Today's reading is taken from Psalm 33. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to him on 10-string lyre. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. Their starry holds by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of the heart through all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. From heaven, the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place, he watches all who live on earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is a help and a shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much. If you can get your Bibles out to Psalm 33, it would help us.
I'm sure it will help you as we go through it. Let me put this on so we can record this, but let's pray that God will speak to us today. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that your word means life to us, and we pray now that you would speak to us and bring life and light into our life. Help us to be people who know you and who praise you. With our words and in our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Who do you like to listen to music? Sorry, I mean, of course you do. Most people do. Well, our taste in music differ, but most of us like listening to music, making music. Archaeologists have found this, I mean, it's not this particular one, but one like this, a bone flute, that's dated back to 40,000 years ago. 40,000 years ago, people have been making music for a long time. And Christians have been singing for a long time too. If you think about it, if you go to a Buddhist monastery, you might hear some peaceful chanting. Right? Or if you go to a mosque, you might hear the Quran set to music or set to a melody and someone singing the Quran. But the Christian worship has always been characterized by joyful worship. As people come, we are a singing people. We're people who make music. And we even have an entire book dedicated to singing, which is the Psalms. The Psalm is the hymn book of the Bible, and Jewish people for centuries have memorized the Psalms. Jesus, when he teaches and quotes from the Psalm more than any other book in the Old Testament. Anglicans have a special relationship with the Psalms as well. We have in the Book of Common Prayer what's called the daily offices. It's morning prayer, afternoon prayer, evening prayer, compline, and stuff like that. It's if you follow the reading plans of the daily offices in the Book of Common Prayer, you would read the Psalms, all 150 of them, once each month. The Psalms are clearly an important book for the Christian faith. And over the summer, we're going to devote some time in reading the Psalms. And just as there are many different kinds of songs, there are many different kinds of Psalms as well. There are book, Psalms of praise and Psalms of thanksgiving and confession, meditation. And we're going to go through these different kinds of Psalms. And the first Psalm that we're going to go is Psalm 33, the Psalm of praise. And in many ways, it's a typical Psalm of praise. It calls us to praise Him. There's a call to praise, and then it gives us reasons to praise, and it tells us why or how we can still praise Him regardless of our circumstances. So let's look at the opening sentences. Opening three verses has these commands, have these commands to praise Him. Sing joyfully to the Lord. Praise the Lord with harp. Sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy. The thing about this, many of us, the most important thing about this, many of us take for granted. Many of us take it for granted, but it should bring us great joy to know that there is, we know a great God. We know who to sing to, the Lord Yahweh God. You might know that when it's like this, Lord, L-O-R-D, in capital letters, L-O-R-D, it's Yahweh. Just like I don't call my dad Sungju. You know, when it comes to my dad, when it comes to his name, I say my dad, Appa, or Abaji, or something like that. And out of respect for God and His name, the Jewish people did not call God by His name, Yahweh. But when it came to Yahweh, His name, they substituted that word with Lord. Lord, they said. But God has revealed Himself to us. So, going back, the Lord, L-O-R-D, that's Yahweh, God's name. And God has revealed Himself to us. He's a personal God. He has revealed Himself personally, so we get to know Him. And we take that for granted, but that is the most amazing thing, if you think about it. Around the world, people worship all sorts of different things, but we worship one true God in Yahweh God. Pastor Paul Tripp tells this story of the time when he visited India. He went to this temple, and one after another, people would come into the temple, and they would bow down. Now, what were they bowing down to? What were they worshiping? Well, it was a big 15-foot stone phallus. It's a stone that's shaped like a penis, and people were coming in to worship it, one after another. And he was telling himself how disgusting this must be to God. And in his eyes, he writes, I literally ran out of the temple, overcome with darkness, saying to myself, I am glad that I'm not like these people. But as I look back at the temple, I was humbled by the thought that I am like them. My idols are not the overt idols of Hindu polytheism. They are the covert idols of my heart. Think just about all the things that people are worshiping around the world even today. Things that people, they themselves have made, or maybe other people have made, but it's clearly things that people have made, and they're bowing down to it, worshiping it. It doesn't have to be the things, right? It's just like Pastor Paul Tripp says, the people are worshiping, living for the idols of their own hearts. Things that they think will bring this satisfaction, the feeling of enough, a feeling of joy. They're looking for things, and they're looking for these things in money or status or education. I don't know, all sorts of things, romance, power, entertainment, trying to satisfy their weary and tired hearts. They're worshiping all around us. And if it's not Yahweh God, it is this, it's something else. We're all worshiping something. But friends, we know God. We know Yahweh God, who has revealed Himself to us. That we know that one true God should bring us great joy. It should bring us to the place where we praise Him. Yahweh is our God. And we know even better than the psalmist. And the psalmist knew of God and what happened in the past, but we know the extent to which God went to find us, to make us His people. He sent His Son Jesus. He tells us that in Him is life and light, meaning and purpose, satisfaction, that our restless hearts find satisfaction in Him. And He died and rose again for us to be with Him. So we sing. We're commanded to sing, which I think you might find a little funny if you think about it. Why are we commanded to sing? Sing to the Lord. Praise Him. I mean, shouldn't praise come spontaneously? You know, when we see something beautiful, we praise. When we see something great, we praise. Well, why are we commanded to sing? I mean, don't dictators command others to sing praises to Him? Well, I think that's right. But I think what this is capturing is the sense that God's goodness is all around us. And actually, something that is good, but it is all around us, we often take for granted, don't we? I mean, I know that I have a wonderful wife. Actually, many people tell me that I have a wonderful wife, and that's great. But we need sometimes reminders, right? I know that Mary is wonderful, but it's great that we have anniversaries and birthdays and different kinds of celebrations that highlight, that makes us pause and think about God's greatness. And that's what the psalmist is doing. Let's think about God's greatness that we often take for granted. Think about who He is and what He has done and sing praises to Him. Make music. Play skillfully all the instruments that you have and sing praises to Him. And He then gives us reasons to praise Him in verses 4 to verse 19. Four reasons to praise Him. His character. It starts out with who He is. His great power, and how He uses His power, His sovereignty, and the fact that we are His people. He points out God's character. Verse 4, "For the word of the Lord is right and true. He's faithful in all He does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of His unfailing love." He starts out with His character. You know, when I was ordained many years ago, my mom gave me an advice that stayed with me all this time. It's at the back of my mind all the time when I minister. He says, "Hugh, the most important thing about ministry is character. It's character. Ability is important, but character, Christ-likeness, is the backbone of ministry, and so you need to pursue Christ-likeness." And that's been with me. You know, I bet Satan would make a great preacher. You know, if he wanted to, he would be very, very persuasive, wouldn't he? He would set great goals and try to get people to unite towards it. You know, he would be a great salesman too. He has great abilities, but you don't want to follow him because he's evil. No, we praise God not because He's powerful, but because He is good. He is righteous. He's faithful. He's just and true. God is worthy of our praises because of who He is. But it's not just who He is, right? He's also powerful. And that's the next thing that he points to. Verse 6 to 9. He brings us back to Genesis. How God created with His word. My words seem to have no power, even over my children. Go to bed. No. It's time to eat. No. Stop crying. No. My words seem to have very little power, but God's word, it goes out of His mouth and it accomplishes its mission. Think about how God created the world with His word. Let there be light. Let the expanse be. Let the waters be stored. And it was so. God's word has this great power. Our God is an awesome God. And this is true of Jesus too. Think about when God created the world, He has this great power. And when we think about it, we should fear Him. We should tremble before Him. And this is the thing about God. When people see God, when people meet God in the Old Testament, in the Old and the New Testament, often they aren't filled with warmth and fuzziness, right, in their hearts. They're not just inspired. No, they're afraid. The first reaction is that they're afraid, and God has to tell them, don't be afraid. Because when we come in contact with God, we come in contact with this great power that's beyond our imagination, and it fills us with fear. And this was true of Jesus too. Remember when Jesus calmed the storm? When Jesus calmed the storm was raging. Nobody knew what to do. And Jesus got up from the boat and he spoke, "Be still." And the storm listened. The wind and the waves obeyed him. And how did the disciples react? They were afraid. They were afraid. They were asking, "Who is this? That even the wind and the waves obey him." Let, verse 8, all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. We worship God because he is good. But he's also, with his goodness, he's also powerful God. God who can do things. So we worship him. And with his power, he also directs the affairs of the world. Verse 10 to 15. And our God is not like the God of the deists. Deists believe that God created the world, but he lets it be. He just leaves it alone. But our God is not like that. Our God intervenes in affairs of the world. With his power, he rules over history. Verse 10, he foils the plans of the nations, thwarts the purposes of people. His plan, verse 11, stands forever. Verse 13, even when people think that they are getting away with things, God sees. Verse 15, he considers everything that they do. God sees, God acts in history. I grew up near Washington, D.C. in Arlington, where there is a Holocaust Museum. It's a Holocaust Museum, if you've been, it's a museum that commemorates all the things that Jewish people went through during the World War II. And it's not just in Washington, D.C. Holocaust Museums are in many different places around the world. What went relatively unnoticed for a while is the horrors actually that the Japanese have committed during the World War II. So in 2003, Chinese-American journalist Iris Chang wrote a book called Rape of Nanking. Her motivation was to bring to light some of the atrocities that happened so that people remember, to bring to light that things have been erased in history. So she retells in this book, it's a harrowing book of many thousands of women who were raped and men who were used, alive people used in decapitation practices, their sort of alive burials and castrations and all sorts of things. I cannot say that that's not even the worst things from the book. In the West, at least, these things were forgotten. They were erased from history. But what God is saying, what the psalm is saying is, no, it did not go unnoticed. Everything was seen. Everything is considered. And implied in that is that God will judge. God will judge the world. People do not get away with the things that they do. God sees all things, and we are to praise him for that. God, who is alive and active, he sees everything. But in the end, we also praise him because this God is ours. He is our God. There's a class picture of Barney. Where do your eyes go? I mean, if you know Barney, it'll go to Barney. My eyes go immediately. When I saw this picture, my eyes went immediately to Barney. Because why? Because he's my son. And because I love him. This is where my eyes go. Look at verse 18. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love. Where are God's eyes? What's glued to us? His people, his inheritance. He's paying attention to us, what's going on in us, because he's our God. And he rescues us. He delivers us. Dictators and rulers parade their armies and missiles, and they find their security in those things. But no king, the psalmist says, is saved by the size of his army, the might of the warriors. Just ask the Pharaoh during the time of Exodus. No, it's the Lord who saves, and his eyes are on us. So we praise him because we know his character, We know his power, we know his sovereignty, and we know that he is for us. But if you're like me, you might be asking, well, if this is all true, then why are there so many bad things that happen in this world? What about the wars that are going on right now in Ukraine, in Gaza? Unthinkable things that are happening. That's being erased from history. That's going unnoticed, it seems. US, China, Hong Kong, UK, wherever you turn, things are not the way that they're supposed to be. Things could be far better. Why doesn't God do more to stop evil people, to bring about his purpose more? How can the psalmist say that the earth is filled with the goodness of the Lord? Well, I do take some comfort in that I don't think it's easy for the psalmist to say these things either. Jump down to verse 20 and look what he says there. We wait in the hope of the Lord. We wait in the hope for the Lord. Verse 21, for we trust in his holy name. The psalmist is waiting. He's trusting. He's putting his hope in the Lord. I don't know what he's going through right now, but he is singing this song out of faith. You know, he's not saying that because God is the way that he is, that everything has gone well for him. He's not singing praises because everything is good in his life. We don't know what he's going through, but he's singing in hope, in faith, in his God. You know, what he's doing is by singing of his character and power and his salvation and on, he's saying that evil, suffering, while it is real, while it is in front of us, it's not beyond God. God knows, and they will not have the final say. God will have the final say. By singing this song, he's reminding himself that God can bring good things out of the evil, that there is meaning in the suffering. By singing this song, he's reminding himself that while evil is in his face, it doesn't paralyze him. He can go through it because God is with him and he will deliver him. He's singing out of faith in the hopes of God. And that's what we are here doing today. I don't know if you've had a bad week or a good week. Some of us go through bad things, terrible things. And I know that some of us are going through sort of psychological trouble or health issues or relational troubles. There are many things that plague us, even right now. But no matter our situation, we come each week. We come each week to praise him. And what are we doing? We're doing the same thing, aren't we? We're reminding ourselves of who God is and what power he has. And we're reminding ourselves of our great salvation, that he is for us, that he is with us. And no matter what, by singing and praising him, we're exercising our faith. We're saying that despite what's going on in our life, we look to him for our salvation. In him is our hope. And so we praise him as an act of faith that he is with us. And we can be confident that God is for us, that he is our God. If we go back to the very first verse, sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. I don't know how you felt when you read this verse. Did you feel that you fit the description, that you are upright and you are righteous? Well, the psalmist, is he righteous and upright because of the condition of his heart, because everything is well with him? I don't think so. No, the psalmist is righteous, called righteous and upright because he's part of God's people, because God has chosen him and conferred the status of uprightness and righteousness upon him. Because he has received the covenantal love of God, he is upright and righteous. And friends, that is true of us as well. Through Jesus Christ, he called us through his son, he's adopted us as his children, and he went to the cross to die for our sins so he can give us what he deserves, righteousness, relationship with him. So it doesn't matter what people say. It doesn't even matter where your heart is. It only matters what God says about us. And God says, you are upright and you're righteous in Christ Jesus. And if you look at verse 12, we are his people. He says, we are his inheritance. We are his inheritance. What does that mean? You know, by end of all of this, what God wants from the world is us. We are his inheritance. When he went to the cross, before his eyes, we were the joy set before his eyes. He went to go and save us, to make us his people. And his eyes are upon us even now. Knowing that, no matter what the situation is in your life, let's sing. Let's sing weekly, every day. Let's sing joyfully to the Lord. Let's sing praises to him, a new song, for we are his and he is our God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your goodness, that your eyes are upon us even now. Lord, help us to know your goodness. Help us to know your power. Help us to know that you are for us, that we might always sing praises, Lord, no matter what we go through. And Lord, we pray that we will be a people who exercise our faith and put our trust in you. Help us to sing each day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.